Ken Johnston, and I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. With your prayerful and financial support, you've kept us on the air for over 40 years and allows us to bring you shows like today's. Just one quick announcement. Been asked to remind folks that there's a retreat coming up at Malvern. That'll be on February 9th to the 11th. Those that listen to my show on the last Wednesday of each month know that we talk about the gift of the divine will, and I've had Father Celso on the radio a few times, and he will be directing that retreat out at Malvern. Again, that's February 9th to the 11th. You can register online at malvernretreat.com or call the retreat house at 610-644-0400. With any questions, and if you need to register over the phone, they can do that for you as well. So we are blessed today to be joined by Donna Marie Cooper O'Boyle. She is a Catholic wife, a mother of five, grandmother of two, and an award-winning and best-selling author and journalist, TV host, international speaker, and pilgrimage and retreat leader. She's the EWTN television host of three series, which she created to teach, encourage, and inspire Catholic families. Welcome to the show, Donna Marie. It's great to have you with us.
Thank you very much, Ken. Thanks for inviting me.
Sure. And the book we're going to talk about today is called 30 Marian Eucharistic Visits, Adoring Jesus with His Mother. It's published by EWTN and distributed by Sophia Institute, so you can pick it up either on the EWTN religious catalog on the EWTN website or online at SophiaInstitute.com. Here locally in the Philadelphia market, you can probably pick it up at the St. Jude shop in Havertown as well. So I mentioned to you over email and just in the few seconds we had to chat before we came on the air about how much I've enjoyed this book. And the main reason being that Mary played a huge role in my conversion back to the faith. And
beautiful.
Being able to take this with me. So I'm curious as to what the inspiration was, Donna Marie, to compile the book.
Oh, thank you so much for asking, and I'm so happy to hear how Mary is such a part of your life and is so instrumental to you. Well, I love her so much. She's a very important part of my life, and, you know, it was an inspiration, you know, as all of my books and writings, you know, I feel our Lord is prodding me to write about certain things to help people. So the whole idea is to help people get to heaven. That's why I do what I do. And I just thought that it would be wonderful to help people to get to know our Blessed Mother better, but mostly it's so that she can help us to know Jesus better, you know, because my aim for this book is to help people encounter Jesus Christ in the Eucharist and ask Mary to assist us, because she will. You know, so I just, you know, wanted to, you know, help people with that, and then, you know, with prayer and everything, it just unfolded, and then all of a sudden we were in this Eucharistic revival.
Yeah.
So perfect timing, you know, to do this book. So God always has a great plan, and we just have to pray to be open and listen and just, you know, try to do what He wants us to do.
Yeah, no, I couldn't agree more. And, you know, the one thing we as Catholics once in a while get charged with from our brothers and sisters is that, you know, we elevate Mary to a role higher than we really do. And,
right.
You know, and what you said was so important. And, you know, Mary and everything that she has done has always, especially in her apparitions, it's always the point to her Son. It's never about her. It's about bringing people closer to her Son. And, you know, that jumps out right away when you use this book.
Oh, thank you for saying that. And if I could just jump in really quickly, you know, Mary knows every single thing about her Son. She counted every hair on his head, I'm sure, as she nursed him and rocked him and taught him his first prayers and, you know, was with him all the way, you know, raising him and through his ministry and still from heaven, you know, working so hard for our salvation. So she's the one, you know, because she's going to just scoop up our prayers, perfect them, you know, and present them to Jesus. So we don't adore Mary. We love her. We honor her, but we adore Jesus, especially in the Blessed Sacrament, especially in the Eucharist. That's what I'm trying to point out. And she's the one to help us, for sure.
So you offer, you know, 30 visits here, so it's broken down 30 times. And the format is similar to that of Lectio Divina. And maybe for our listeners that may not be familiar with that, maybe you could lay out the format that you've used for these visits.
Absolutely. Yes, so there are 30 different types of reflections and asking, you know, praying for certain graces and asking Mother Mary to help us with these. And then each reflection is broken into four elements, like I would call them elements. Ponder, reflect, pray, and savor. So, you know, I offer a verse, which could be from a scripture or it could be a quote from a saint or something in the life of Jesus or Mary or the Holy Family, you know, to start that reflection. So they get something just to kind of look at and ponder. And then, that's the ponder. Mm. And so they then go into reflect, which is a story. So, for instance, this first reflection, seeking the conversion of sinners with Mary. And during this Eucharistic visit, I encourage the reader, the adorer, you know, to pray for the conversion of sinners as our Mother Mary has requested of us. So give them that ponder, and then the reflect is actually a story on Fatima, you know, and the apparitions there. And so it goes into, so the reader, you know, gets to read a little bit about something inspiring, and then they move into pray. So I encourage them, put yourself in the presence of God, invite the Blessed Mother to be with you in prayer. So we're inviting her to come along with us to visit her son. And then I give some prayers suggested. Of course, everyone prays their own way, but this is just a guide, you know, to help them during those visits. So they have certain prayers. Then I encourage them, take a few minutes, you know, to say a certain prayer or to just ponder, you know, what we were just talking about. And I tell them, you know, ask Jesus to speak to your heart. You know, we're visiting Jesus, so ask him and be quiet and listen. And if your mind wanders, you know, I tell them, you know, bring it back by asking Jesus and Mary to help them and to focus on the prayers, and also ask their guardian angel to help them. And I give, you know, another little prayer. And then the savor section, I'm encouraging them to a person to rest in the presence of the Lord, you know, to really even close their eyes and put themselves in that scene. So that with the Lectio Divina, in that reflection, whatever it may be, in this particular one, it was about the angel of peace and the children at Fatima, the three shepherd children, you know, telling them, you know, just imagine yourself right there. And so they're pondering this, they're thinking, they're closing their eyes, and they're praying, and they're opening their hearts to what our Lord is trying to speak to their hearts, you know. So I'm giving them that way of praying. They don't have to do a Lectio Divina way, but I'm, you know, offering that to them if they would like that. And then I tell them, you know, even after you leave this time of adoration to go on to whatever they have to do, to recall that scene, you know, to ponder it, to continue to lift their heart, and to also pray for the conversion of sinners, because that was what was part of that reflection. So that's kind of in a nutshell, like one of the reflections, just how you would go through it. And the person, the adorer, the reader of this book, can just look at the table of contents and just pick something out. They don't have to go in chronological order or anything like that. They can just say, you know, I think I'm going to, today, you know, I feel called to, and let me just look at this, look at my table of contents. Learning obedience with Mary, you know, maybe that popped out at them, or learning to be quiet with Mary, or learning to worship like Mary, saying yes like Mary. So, you know, they can, welcoming the word of God. So it's all about Jesus, but asking Mary to help us with this. She's our professor. She's our teacher. She's our loving mother who wants to help us, and she wants to get us to heaven.
Amen. Our guest today is Donna Marie Cooper O'Boyle, and the book we're talking about is 30 Marian Eucharistic Visits Adoring Jesus with His Mother, published by EWTN and distributed by Sophia Institute. It's actually the first show today, Donna Marie, we're doing over Facebook Live here from our studio, so obviously our listeners can't see you. They can see me, and they can see a copy of the book. Here. And just two things I'll mention about it. One is that inside the book there is ample space for you to, and you call it Lights, Insights, and Resolutions. So as part of that that prayer time, if you're struck with a particular light, a particular idea, or resolve to do something, or anything else that comes to mind, there's space in here to jot that down. And what's interesting to me with something like that is, you know, you may circle back, you know, months or a year from now and do the exact same section and come up with different lights, and but at the same time be able to see what it did for you the last time that you were going through it.
Thank you for saying that, Ken. Exactly, and that's what I'm hoping. Because then it becomes, you know, not only a prayer guide, but a prayer journal, and that you can put your own thoughts and ideas and, you know, insights. And the resolution might be something you write it down, and then, you know, you don't carry it out because you get busy and get distracted. And then later you look at it and say, ah, yes, I told our Lord during that visit I was going to do such and such. I think I better do that. So, you know, that kind of thing, it could be very helpful to us in the spiritual life.
Amen. And the other thing that struck me is the image that's on the front. I had never heard of Guido Francisci. I'm not sure if that's how you pronounce the last name, but the image on the front cover of I've never seen that before. And it's just
love it.
It's absolutely so incredible.
So stunning, isn't it? Like when they first chose the image for the cover, sometimes they come up with, a publisher will come up with a few different ideas and this kind of thing. As soon as I saw it, I dropped to my knees in Thanksgiving. This is the perfect image for the cover.
Yeah.
And they were happy. I liked it. So it's so beautiful.
Yeah, I had an opportunity to be in Rome last summer. And unfortunately, I hadn't seen this before. It definitely would have been a trip I would have made. I did see some images online. I found a couple of the church and actually found a decent one that I could print out and looking to get it framed to keep in my prayer space. But
this particular image or something you saw?
No, this really? Particular image, yeah.
Ooh, nice. Yeah. I would like to do that myself.
Yeah. Well, I'll send you a copy of the one I found. Maybe it'll work for you. No, absolutely. But
I use it on some of my flyers. Sorry to interrupt you.
No, that's okay.
I do a lot of Eucharistic retreats, Eucharistic revival retreats, and so I've used that image on the flyer, so it might be the. But please do send it to me.
No, we'll do.
You get a chance.
We'll do. And, you know, the interesting thing to me in the work that I do, other than, you know, radio work, I'm involved in an addiction ministry at the Direct Recovery Retreats. And and it's always fascinating to me that the number of people that find their way back to the to the faith through Mary.
Wow.
And for whatever reason, it's not that they're not drawn to Jesus. It's that something happens and next thing you know, they're either reintroduced to Mary or praying the rosary or something happens. And Mary has played a key role. And with me, it was, you know, making a retreat and praying the rosary for the first time in decades.
Wow.
And, you know, the Blessed Mother's carried me ever since. I have an artist friend of mine who's done a couple of paintings for us. And she was actually a fundamentalist evangelical Protestant. And somebody gave her a rosary. And like a good evangelical, she threw it on the sidewalk and crushed it. And she said from that moment on, the Blessed Mother wouldn't leave her alone. And she ended up converting about 18 months later and coming into the Catholic faith. And now all she, you know, most of her artwork now is all spiritual and particularly Catholic themes. So
well, you'll have to tell me about her in an email as well, because I'd like to see her artwork.
Yeah.
Please.
Yeah. No, absolutely. Absolutely. And well, one other thing I want to mention with the book, and so a lot of our listeners, I just know from being involved in this radio apostolate for a number of years, are folks elderly or maybe disabled and listen but can't get out. And the importance of this book for them, I think, is that you can do this anywhere. And even though I certainly don't have the gift of bilocation, but on those days where, like yesterday, where the weather here in the Philadelphia area was horrendous and you really didn't want to go anywhere, but you can you can still take yourself to your parish church or some other church that you love and put yourself in front of the tabernacle there, right?
Absolutely. And not only that, Ken, that's a great point and that's great advice to do that. But also, you might have seen this at the beginning of my book, I point out that St. Faustina learned from Jesus that Holy Communion remained in her heart until the next Holy Communion. She wrote this in her diary. She said, "My heart is a living tabernacle in which the living host is reserved. I have never sought God in some far-off place, but within myself is in the depths of my own being that I commune with my God." And you see, a lot of times she couldn't go to the chapel because of her illnesses, and so she would adore Jesus within her own heart and soul. And we can do the same thing if we're stuck in the house, a storm, you know, if we have an illness, we're taking care of somebody with an illness, or whatever. If we have the access to a television or internet and we can see, you know, mass or adoration, that's wonderful. But if we can't even do that, our Lord is with us and we can adore him right where we are. And, of course, he wants us and he draws us close to him in the Blessed Sacrament, in the Holy Eucharist, you know, at the chapel, at the church, whenever we can get there. And sometimes the doors are locked. That happens, and I adore him right outside the door of the locked church at times, or, you know, in my car or something like that. So anybody could adore our Lord wherever they are, and he will be very happy to have that visit.
Amen. That the quote you mentioned from Faustina, as soon as you start, I did remember from the intro, and, you know, I had never heard that before. And, you know, I think like a lot of us, we think about the 20 minutes it takes for our body to break down the physical species of Holy Communion. And then I guess from a physical standpoint, it's gone. But the idea that we carry that Eucharist with us until the next time we have an opportunity to go to Holy Communion, which hopefully for a lot of people is every day, but obviously not everybody can go every day.
Right.
But the idea that our hearts are become that living tabernacle until we get to communion again is pretty cool.
It is pretty cool and just so beautiful. And to try to remember it, we could pray for the grace to remember that, so we adore our Lord within us. And also one thing, if I could jump in real quick, to mention spiritual communion, that we should try. I'm trying to train myself, get into the prayerful habit of asking more often for spiritual communion, because we can use this book for that too. You know, if we're not at a church and we're praying, and we can, and I sit in each reflection, I ask the reader to receive, ask for a spiritual communion. And St. John Vianney, I don't know if I put this in this book or not. I write so many books, I'm trying to remember everything I write, but did you know he asked for spiritual communion every quarter of an hour? And the reason he did was because every time he heard the clock strike, a quarter of an hour, and I have one of those big clocks in my house, and I try to remember. But you can ask Jesus anytime for spiritual communion too.
Now that's amazing. And when you mentioned that, I saw an article recently or a podcast that somebody was doing about church bells.
Oh.
And I forget if it was Napoleon or somebody else, but they came to realize that the rhythm of people's lives was based on the church bells. And you say that with St. John Vianney, where he thought about it every 15 minutes. And for some people, it might be 6, noon, and 6, where they're praying the Angelus.
And that's such a powerful prayer.
Yeah, but how our lives, the lives of people were based on the ringing of those bells, and folks knew, the communists in particular knew, that one of the things they had to do was get rid of the church bells.
To
try and get rid of that. And that's the first I've heard about St. John Vianney and receiving communion every 15 minutes. It's another thing that's pretty cool about our faith, and that the fact that we can do that. And I have to be honest, I got to a point, especially during the pandemic, when I couldn't get the Mass and receive communion, where the spiritual communion thing got kind of off-putting, if for lack of a better word, you know. And it's, I still wanted to do it because obviously I wanted to receive our Lord, but the fact that the fact that we couldn't and early on didn't know when we would be able to again. It just
that you're longing for Jesus and he loves you for that, you know, that you long to have him, to receive him. And I know that was, you know, so we experienced that. We went through this crazy time in our world when we had to go through that pandemic and we saw how much we should be starving and longing and thirsting for Jesus, right?
Amen. Yeah, and I think a lot of our priests are more aware of the impact that it had. I don't know that they'll get away with that a second time.
And it was
interesting to me that afterwards we found out a number of priests that were hearing confessions in cars and distributing Holy Communion to people in their cars that would come by the church and what have you. So
that was amazing. And it actually brought tears to my eyes a few times because it was just so powerful that, wow, thank God we could still get the sacraments. Or if you found out a church that was doing it, you were like, oh, my gosh, I got to get to that church. I can actually do an outside mass or, you know, go participate at a mass. So we lived through these crazy times, but hopefully it just helped us to appreciate more our Lord and the Blessed Sacrament. And now with our bishops doing this Eucharistic revival, probably that had something to do with coming out of that pandemic too. Not just that the Pew Research tells us 31% only believe in the true presence, but that we had just been through this crazy time, and so now we can really learn more about our Lord and get closer to him and spread the word.
Amen. All right, our guest today is Donna Marie Cooper O'Boyle. Again, the book we're talking about is 30 Marian Eucharistic Visits, Adoring Jesus with His Mother. It's published by EWTN, distributed by Sophia Institute. You can pick it up locally here in the Philadelphia market at the St. Jude store in Havertown. If you're going to buy it online, I suggest either the EWTN catalog or Sophia's website before you shop any of the other bigger websites. We've got about 4 minutes left, Donna. I don't know if there's a topic we haven't hit yet that you want to relay to our listeners.
Oh, well, I haven't. I'm not quite sure because there's still so much to talk about, but my brain's a little tired. But I've been doing a lot of giving a lot of retreats and talking about our Lord and the Eucharist and the saints and sharing some Eucharistic miracles, but also pressing upon everyone that, you know, not every miracle is going to be flesh and blood and or something we can actually see. But I really believe that our Lord miraculously works on our hearts so very much, especially in that time that we have with him, the time that we give to him, you know, that he's asking us to come and see him. And if we're able to go to see him, and that's where he does an awful lot of healing, I can say that for a fact. You know, I've been through a lot of crazy things. I don't know if you've heard of my memoir, The Kiss of Jesus, but it was a crazy life and lots of things, even guns and being held captive and all kinds of stuff, being abandoned and abuse and things. And so our Lord really worked on my heart so very much during adoration, during times I stole away to the church to just be with him. And I'm sure that he did an awful lot to my heart. So I encourage anyone who's going through anything, you know, to really, I often encourage people, have a problem. People come to me from all over the world asking for prayers and advice, and I always recommend to go see Jesus, drop to your knees in front of him, the Blessed Sacrament. Don't be afraid of your tears. Try to find a time that you can go there by yourself and just cry, you know, grateful tears, sorrowful tears, whatever it may be, or just pour your heart out. And also, real quickly, Ken, I want people to know, you don't have to have a specific, you know, regimen of prayers that you bring. I mean, this book is to help guide, and hopefully it'll inspire the heart and bring the reader closer to Jesus and his beautiful Mother Mary. But, you know, sometimes we have no words. Sometimes we're there and we kneel down. And it's not that we're lazy or we don't want to, you know, we don't know what to say. It's because we're, like, in awe of Jesus, you know, there in the Blessed Sacrament, and we're just there loving him and We don't have to say some words. We don't have to. We just are there. We give our hearts, and he gives to us. So that's what I want people to know. You know, give yourself to him. He wants to give himself to you.
Very good. Again, our guest today has been Donna Marie Cooper O'Boyle, and I just did a quick look when you mentioned the book, The Kiss of Jesus, and it looks like you have your own website is Donna Cooper O'Boyle.
.com,
and she has a blog out there and any of the information, books she's written, retreats that she's going to give, pilgrimages, etc. So if you want to learn more about Donna, I would definitely visit her website. Again, that's Donna Cooper O'Boyle. .com.
Thank you.
No, thank you, and thank, like I said, thank you for this book. It's made an impression on me, and I'm sure, and for any of our listeners, if you have any devotion whatsoever to our Blessed Mother, and definitely to her Son, through her, that this might be something you want to pick up and take with you when you go to adoration.
Thank you for saying that, Ken.
Go ahead.
I was going to say, and hopefully, if someone feels inspired, maybe get a copy and leave it in your local adoration chapel for someone to find and to pick up and to.
Great idea. And that just brings us to the bottom of the hour, so we're going to have to take a break. Donna, I can't thank you enough for coming on and for the work that you've done, and in particular for this book. It's my introduction to you, so thank you.
Thank you very much for having me on your show. God bless you. I want to keep you in my prayers.
No, I appreciate it. Thank you, Donna. Well, I'll be in touch over email.
Good, good. Okay, I'll look forward to it.
All right, thank you. For our listeners, again, I want to thank Donna for being with us. We're going to take a short break, and when we come back, we have another person through Sophia Institute, Aaron Tseng, and we're going to be talking about Credo, the Compendium of the Catholic Faith that was written by Bishop Athanasius Snyder. So don't go away. We'll be right back.
Hello, Father DeLacy here, and I owe a great debt of gratitude to the In His Sign radio ministry. It was this radio ministry that I listened to when I was going from being a lukewarm Catholic to an engaged Catholic, and this ministry really majorly affected the Catholic that I am today. Kathleen McCarthy, in particular, has an uncanny ability to speak to the heart, and when she speaks to the heart, she speaks with God's love, with His grace, and with His mercy. I can honestly say that I am a better Catholic, a better man of God, and have experienced the healing and joy of the gospel because of the great ministry of Kathleen McCarthy. And so I encourage others to listen to her so that they can experience the beautiful work that God does through her beautiful words.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906. Or visit our website at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston, and I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, both your prayerful and financial support that's kept us on the air for over 40 years now and allows us to bring you great shows like today's. And in this segment, I am joined today by Aaron Tsang. And Aaron is the founder and president of Tradivox Incorporated. Tradivox is an effort to recover the catechetical tradition of the Church. This team comprises an international group of motivated scholars, translators, copyists, editors, and designers. Several years have been spent in quiet archival research and textual restoration of scores of official Catholic catechisms from the last millennium to bring about this new series. Welcome to the show, Aaron. It's great to have you with us.
Thanks so much for having me, Ken. Good to be with you.
And we're talking about another, we talked about a book in the 5 o'clock segment, and we have another book that we're talking about today. It's called Credo, a Compendium of the Catholic Faith, that was written by Bishop Athanasius Snyder, who's become rather popular of late in, I guess, around the world, and especially here in the States. He appears quite often in various podcasts and what have you. So we've gotten to know him a little bit. And the interest in this book, you know, I didn't realize until I read the publisher's preface here that there hasn't been one of these published in 50 years. And, you know, I was thinking originally, well, wait a minute, Pope John Paul II had authorized the catechism that came out in the 90s and what have you. So, you know, I guess the initial question is, what's different about the work that Bishop Snyder did as opposed to the catechism that a lot of us are familiar with?
Sure, it's a great question. The biggest difference is, and really what's highlighted in the book itself about being the first in 50 years, is just the fact of it being a catechism issued by a bishop just on their own magisterial authority as part of the ordinary teaching office of the Church. It used to be really pretty old hat for bishops to issue their own catechisms, which we've kind of fallen out of style in the last half century. But part of my work, at least with the Tradivox Project, is doing a lot of that, digging into those that have spanned the better part of the last millennium. We've got, you know, several centuries pushing 900 years of catechisms, most of them from the bishops themselves, individual bishops, or composed at their direction. And we haven't really had one that's a comprehensive kind of systematic walk through the truths of the faith and the Catholic moral life from the regular teaching office of a bishop. That really hasn't happened in the last half century. So that's really one of the most unique aspects of the text itself.
Very good. The good bishop mentions you in his own preface, where he says, "In preparing this text for English publication, I'm especially indebted to the initiative of Mr. Aaron Tsang of the Catholic educational resource company Tradivox." So the original language of this would have been his own?
Yes, well, he's working in several languages, and of course the good bishop is conversant in four or five. So English, you know, not being one of his initial ones, Tradivox was one of the outfits that he reached out to initially, just to help kind of polish the English itself for the kind of contemporary diction, and then also to help navigate the work of the several theologians that the bishop was working with over several years for the actual drafting of the text. So we kind of quarterbacked a lot of that work for him as well.
Very good. And the format of it, for those of my generation, 62, be 63 later this year, and came up on the Baltimore Catechism. And as soon as you start to look at the text of this, it reminds you of that. Not necessarily the exact questions, but the idea that it's written in a question and answer format.
That's right. And that's really one of the most appealing aspects of the text, is it's just incredibly simple. It's incredibly direct, very straightforward. You know, the terms, their definitions, all the meanings are very clear and really easy to engage with, especially being in that Q&A format, which, you know, I'm surprised to find there's more and more, even of the younger set, that find that easier to engage with because of the whole internet search engine model. You know, a lot of them are actually taking to these internet searches in that same format, in a question and answer. You know, when they're trying to find, you know, rapid, immediate answers to some question, really in any discipline, you know, they tend to go for this very short, concise Q&A through some kind of, internet-assisted engine. And here you have a text that's using that same mode, which is a very tried and true method. So it allows for some very understandable reading.
So your role in this project and with your company Tradivox, obviously, you're probably more fluent in the idea of catechisms than just about anybody that we could ask to come on the radio. And so how does this catechism differ or compare to those that, like you mentioned, we've seen over the last millennium?
It's a great question. Those that are familiar with the, let's say, the catechetical legacy of the church, really the manuscript tradition there, they'll have a lot to will strike them as remarkably familiar, in this catechism. It just follows, very much the same thrust of all of these texts that, again, they span the better part of 1,000 years, really in the genre itself. What we refer to now as catechisms, just these concise, systematic treatments. What does the church teach? How do Catholics live? What are the moral principles that flow from that? And then how do Catholics worship? How do we pray? How do we grow in grace? Those are usually the three kind of major areas that the classical catechisms divide upon. Some of those will add a fourth division. You mentioned that catechism initially issued by John Paul II in 1992, that took that fourfold approach, but either of those, the threefold division, the fourfold division, those are kind of the most common in the Catholic catechism tradition. So this one takes the threefold approach, goes through matters of faith, matters of morals, and then matters of grace. So we have the sacraments, prayer, and liturgy are all kind of comprised in that third section on grace. So very familiar in terms of the structure. And then, of course, the content is quite familiar in most regards. The items considered in the pages, they're flowing from the articles of the Creed in the section on what Catholics believe. They go from the Ten Commandments. That's kind of the structure of the moral section, as well as the precepts of the Church. And then the section on the means of grace follows the sacraments, follows the liturgy. What is grace? How do we grow in that through prayer? So all of that's very familiar. What really makes this catechism stand out is the fact that in all of those treatments, all of these contemporary issues are just plugged in, which is really how it's why we have so many thousands of catechisms in our tradition, is that, every time one was written, you'd have a local bishop saying, oh, we now have, this pressing moral issue, let's say. It's usually in the moral section. We have some pressing moral issue that our forefathers didn't have to deal with. We should add, a couple of Q&As in that section in our new catechism, just to make sure people know what they should do about, let's say, animal magnetism. If you pulled a catechism from the 1800s, especially in France, you'd have a whole moral section, and it would have two or three questions devoted to things like animal magnetism or hypnotism, the morality involved. Well, this is stuff that not a clear and present concern for us today. But then again, somebody 200 years from now may read a catechism of today and say, well, that's very strange that they feel the need to point out how marriage is between one man and one woman. That's not something you'll find in earlier catechisms because they took that for granted. Well, today, that's a moral concern that we really have to take seriously. So you'll find things like that, transgenderism, social media technologies, all of these kind of contemporary issues that are plugged into this catechism as well.
Yeah, that's what in the material that I had gotten in advance, it lists the whole treatment of a bunch of current issues, human trafficking, socialism and Freemasonry, globalism, globalism was not much talked about prior to the pandemic and seems to be a major topic these days. Certainly environmental may have started back, at least here in the States, back in the 60s and 70s. I still remember the commercial with the Indian rowing his, or I should say Native American rowing his canoe up a polluted river or stream. But that's become even more brought up these days. Certainly war and the death penalty, ages old, but changing, especially, I guess, in the kinds of wars that we have today. And then even the one that I see here is novel vaccines. And, you know, what the Catholic Church teaches on them. So it definitely addresses all the topics, the hot button issues, if you will, in the world today.
Absolutely. And that's really part of, as mentioned before, the reasoning behind having so many catechisms. You know, folks will, when it, especially if they're just learning, you know, that there are so many catechisms in the Catholic tradition, they say, well, why? You know, what's the need for all of these texts? Well, it's just the same as having the need for any bishop at any given time teaching at all. You know, of course, we have the deposit of faith is fixed. You know, it's these essential truths of faith that pass on from generation to generation. And yet, you know, the church is always called to engage, you know, current moral issues that maybe didn't even exist, weren't even in the darkest dreams of centuries ago. I mean, I can imagine, you know, just imagine talking about something like in vitro fertilization or any of these kind of, especially the bioethical issues that we face today because of the technologies we have. Well, that wasn't on anybody's radar, you know, 100 years ago, of course. And so we always have this need to engage the teaching of Jesus that he's entrusted to his church to every given situation we find ourselves in. And that's really part of the function of the bishop's teaching office and why they so often have used catechisms to do that.
Very good. Our guest today is Aaron Tseng, and the book we're talking about is called Credo, Compendium of the Catholic Faith, written by Bishop Athanasius Snyder. And Aaron had worked with the bishop on the English translation and providing that for us through Sophia Institute. You can order it online through Sophia's website. Certainly be able to pick it up locally here in the Philadelphia market at the St. Jude shop. This one I'm almost certain that they have in stock, and if by chance they don't, they can certainly get it for you in short order. But, you know, I remember a few years back, I guess it's 15 years ago now, when a priest that I had gotten together with, and we have a lot of folks that are that were, for lack of a better word, reverts back to the Catholic faith, had been born and raised Catholic, kind of got lost along the way, and through addiction and those types of things. And we work to bring them back to the faith, much like, you know, I did some 30 years ago. And I think this is just a great resource for people today. And, you know, the other thing that comes to mind is I've had family members involved in Catholic education, especially here in the Philadelphia area. You know, at one time we had some schools that had upwards of 1,500 and 1,800 kids in grade school, and those schools aren't even open anymore due to the lack of attendance and you know, a variety of reasons. And so resources like this, I think, are ever more important because there's just not that many people being educated these days in Catholic schools. And you know, they go to PrEP or CCD or whatever the program is that the diocese puts on to raise our young people in the faith. But I think this resource is perfect for those that are being brought up in the faith, as well as those that may not have learned all these things and are coming back to the faith.
I couldn't agree more. And at least to judge by how the bishop has dedicated the book, that's exactly the audience he has in mind, is especially Catholic mothers, which is one group that he kind of points out in his preface, which is a beautiful little section. He kind of explains the inspiration behind writing the work itself and who he's dedicated it to. And he calls them the little ones within the church. He just says, you know, there's so many that have questions in today's world generally, but even more so, you know, in the church. They want to learn the faith. They want it simple. They don't want to be beaten about the bush, you know, just give it direct. And that's really what he's attempted to do with this work. And I think done a superb job in that.
Very good. I think one of the other highlights of it is the indexes that are in the back. So, you know, it's not like a novel where you're gonna pick this up and read it cover to cover, perhaps. But if it's one that you keep on the bookshelf or, you know, somewhere handy, that when issues come up, whether, you know, just something you learn about on your own or maybe in conversation with others, you can quickly get to those sections within the book by using the index?
Yes, there was a tremendous amount of work, I can say, done on the index, both from a word find. You know, you have your typical kind of alphabetical index, but also they did a tremendous amount of cross-referencing, because, of course, there's issues that get treated in multiple different places in the text itself. That's kind of the nature of any systematic work. And so the amount of cross-referencing done is really helpful. Somebody can very easily, you know, pull in and just have a question. What does the church teach on, you know, XYZ, angels, Eucharist? You know, find that and then find every place that it's treated, you know, from every different angle within the text. So that's an invaluable. So some have said it's worth the price of admission just to have the index. So I don't know about that, but it is a valuable aspect.
Yeah, and one of the things I was surprised to find, just flipping through the table of contents here, there's an appendix at select prayers and sacramentals. And, you know, even having been an older boy in my youth, and every once in a while I'll try to remember what was this cloth called or what was this used for. And here in the appendix, there's... you have all that, altar and furnishing, sacred vessels, sacred vestments. So those things are explained. And I think a lot of times the people just in the pews don't understand that everything that is going on the altar, from the vessels that are used, the vestments that are worn, they all have significance.
That's right. It's a neat aspect of this text that not only you have some illustrations and some definitions, you know, what is this thing called, what's it for, but the bishop also goes into a lot of the mystical symbolism behind those things, which I think, as you say, that can be lost on folks, especially if they haven't been very well catechized about just the liturgy in general. He takes a lot of time pointing out some of the symbolic value going on, because of course, you know, we could, the priest goes up, he washes his hands. Well, you know, there's more than a sanitary procedure going on there. Mm-hmm. You have these deeper mystical symbols that are present in Catholic worship and have been handed down that way. And that's some of the really valuable really commentary that the bishop provides as well. Because as a bishop, you know, he's doing a lot of this kind of education on a regular basis, and he sees the value of that, just re-educating even the faithful on the significance of the worship that they enact on a regular basis.
Just out of my own curiosity, any idea how long it took the bishop to put this together?
Well, I know it's been in process over 2 years that he really began. So that's pretty typical for something this comprehensive.
Very good. And the work is definitely paid off, I think. And will help many. One of the things that I noted here was the index of errors. What is that?
Yes, that's another. So of the indexes at the back, there's a one pager, kind of a front and back page index of errors. One of the things the bishop pointed out when he was first beginning the composition of the text was having a means whereby somebody could come just directly to contemporary or even older errors of faith or morals and find those kind of all in one place. So he really did a short almost an index of the index in terms of that index of errors. So somebody comes in and really any ism. So we're beset by all of these isms, you know, in our own time. But also that's nothing especially new. So it's something like Arianism, you know, one of these major heresies in the history of the church. Well, that gets mentioned in this catechism because the errors of Arianism, even though they're over 1600 years old, are still present with us today, you know, in different forms. And so he wanted to have really one short way to point out all the major errors of faith or morals that get treated within his book, Credo, so that somebody could just kind of page through and find those at a really rapid glance. So some of those are very old. I mentioned Arianism. Some are much more contemporary, you know, to our own time. He's talking about things like materialism, things like modernism, things like the, New Age. You know, that's something that's still a clear and present issue in terms of areas of false worship, you know, that we need to be advised upon. Polygenism, this is one of the scientific errors that really cropped up, especially latter part of the 19th century. And so it just goes on. I mean, there's some of them that terms that have never been used before in a catechism, which I personally, as he was writing, I found fascinating. So he talks about, for instance, technocracy. Well, it's that's obviously a term and a concern that's really never been present before. This idea that you have massive levels of social control being conducted by means of technology, especially digital technologies. Well, that's something that he engages in the text here as well. Transgenderism, obviously, this is something that even the term itself didn't exist, a century ago. So things like that all can really be found in one quick reference with that index of errors.
Amen. And just scrolling through some of the topics in the back, and they had a discussion probably 7 or 8 months ago with somebody about yoga. And they were like, "What do you mean that yoga goes against church teaching, or as Catholics we shouldn't participate in yoga?" And trying to pull something out of the top of my head, or trying to recall something that I had read, and not really coming up with a good explanation. And here it is, perfectly explained in this book. So kudos for all the current topics that are brought up. Again, our guest today is Aaron Tseng, and the book we're talking about is Credo, the Compendium of the Catholic Faith by Bishop Athanasius Schneider. Again, really well done. For those familiar with the Baltimore Catechism and the Q&A question and answer format, is what the good bishop used to compile this work. And as we've been saying, it's right up to date with all the current topics and controversies and political schemes and everything that's going on in the world today, I think, is addressed in this book. We have just a couple minutes left. Aaron, is there anything that we haven't covered yet that you want to relay to our listeners?
Oh, just I would point out the Q&A format, as we've already kind of mentioned here. It also has been very helpful, I know, in our own family and conversations that we have with folks day in, day out, is really helpful in that one need not do a straight read-through, of the text. So unlike the Baltimore Catechism, those still familiar with that one, it's 300-plus pages, and so it's quite comprehensive, and in some areas it goes into greater detail. This is definitely at kind of a high school level reading level and above in terms of the content, but nevertheless very understandable. What I have found is that it's so well laid out that you can pick it up and put it down, on a pretty easy in and out when trying to find any given study topic. So the fact that, for instance, the layout, which I found just remarkable, that Sophia Institute Press, put this together, and the layout that they used is such that when you open the book, at any point, it has these running headers that'll show you, what section you're in, what chapter you're in, and what part you're in, in every page spread. So you can very easily see kind of the flow of the thought at any point within the book, which I find that very useful. And you feel less obligated, to get through a whole chapter or a whole section. It makes it very very helpful as a reference work in that regard. And for the same reason, teachers just love it. I'm already hearing from religious ed and parish catechists that have been talking about this text as being invaluable in that regard. Having the classical teaching of the church just laid out very plain and simple, and then also engaging contemporary issues right within that same flow of thought and in this very concise, very understandable way.
Very good. So we mentioned at the outset that you got involved in this project through a company you're involved with called Tradivox. Is there a quick idea of what Tradivox is up to and where people might be able to track the work that you're doing?
Sure. So Tradivox, kind of separate rail there. We are recapturing the catechetical manuscripts tradition in the church. Really, the first major part of our project is this publication of a 20-volume series of catechisms. So you have catechisms spanning from, you know, Thomas Aquinas all the way up to, you know, the suburbia of the 1950s and everywhere in between and all around the world. So trying to take these catechisms, put them in conversation with each other so folks can see the continuity of the church's teaching across time as well as space. It's just incredible. So we're republishing, you know, remastering, retypesetting, cross-referencing and cross-indexing all of these catechisms. There'll be upwards of 30 different catechisms all within this 20-volume set. That's the first major focus of our project, the Tradivox project.
Wow.
Which, again, the good bishop is the apostolic advisor to the project. That was really how we even first got involved with His Excellency, who's looking at doing his own catechism. So that's which, of course, he draws from a lot of the older catechisms and does citation work to that. So folks will find those cited within Credo, but also the Tradivox series is this 20-volume series, kind of a separate work.
Very good. Well, we're right up against the top of the hour. So, Aaron, I want to thank you for being with us today and talking about Credo for our listeners. Again, it was Credo, the Compendium of the Catholic Faith by Bishop Athanasius Schneider, available from Sophia Institute. I want to thank you for being with me for whatever part of the 2 hours you were able to join us today. I want to thank Aaron for being with us in this last segment. And I look forward to being with you again next week. Until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care and God bless. Thank you, Aaron.
Thank you, Ken. God bless you all.
You too.